The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know the way to where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks and praise that all the glory of God the Father is present in you. Would you be our way, our truth, and our life this day, and lead us home to be with the Father. We pray this for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. We're back in John's gospel this morning as we consider the I am statements of Jesus. So on 7 occasions in John's gospel, Jesus picks up the language of the Old Testament and he uses it to explain who he is and why he has come, saying, "I am the light of the world, I am the bread of life, the good shepherd," etc. Well, this morning we reach the penultimate of these 7 statements, which is in many ways the most comprehensive of all of them. "I am the way and the truth and the life," Jesus says in John 14, verse 6. It's a claim that's so all-encompassing and so pregnant with meaning. It's kind of hard to know where to begin in order to grasp its significance. But what I want to do this morning is I want to come at it slowly. First, by setting the context in which it was said, and then by considering the 3 different questions asked by 3 different disciples in our passage, each of which gives us insight into human nature and sets us up to understand what Jesus is saying in this moment. So we begin with a bit of context. Chapters 13 through 17 of John's gospel record the events of a single evening, 5 chapters for 1 evening. It's the night before his death, and Jesus has gathered his disciples for 1 last meal. Many times over the past 3 years, he has told them that this day was coming, that he's going to die. But they haven't been able to hear him. They haven't wanted to hear him because they cannot understand how death fits into the picture that they have of who they want Jesus to be. Once again, on this night, Jesus lays it out for them, giving them instructions on what life will look like in the days ahead. And our passage for this morning, it captures a bit of the dialogue around the dinner table as the disciples wrestle with the consequences of what Jesus is saying. So turn with me to page 900 in those red Bibles. I want you to see chapters 13 and 14 sort of spread out in front of you. Page 900. By looking at the paragraph headings, you can see the main events of the evening thus far. So chapter 13 begins with Jesus washing the disciples' feet and telling them that they must do the same for one another. At verse 21, the conversation takes a dark turn as Jesus explains that one of them, one of the 12, will soon betray him. Everyone in the room, except Judas, is confused by this. And after Judas ducks out of the room without explanation, Jesus simply continues to teach. Little children, he says to them in chapter 13, verse 33, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. He then changes the subject and tells them to love each other as he has loved them. But Peter is stuck on Jesus's prior statement. Lord, where are you going? He asks in verse 36. It's the first of three questions asked by three different disciples. Peter, Thomas, and Philip all want to know where Jesus is going and how to get there themselves. We'll come back to Peter's question in a moment. But before we do, I want to skip ahead to Philip, who is the last of the three, because his question captures the longing at the heart of the conversation that night, which is also the deepest longing of every human heart. It is less of a question than it is a request. Lord, show us the Father, Philip says, and it's enough for us. All he wants, he explains to Jesus, is to see God. Every one of us at some level longs to understand the why of our existence. Why am I here? What is the meaning of life? Where is all of this headed? We don't just need food, clothing, and shelter in order to live. We need meaning and purpose. We want to know where we've come from and where we're going. Look back through human history around the world, and one of the defining features of every human civilization has been religion. Religions are vastly different from one another, but all of them come at these questions of meaning, purpose, and the being of God. We ask ourselves these questions, and whether we realize it or not, what we're asking is for God to show himself. Show us the Father, and it's enough. Philip's request may be distinctly Jewish, but it expresses the deepest longings of the human heart. The meaning of our lives and the purpose for which we were created can only be found in the presence of God and in relationship with God. It's what we were created for. Our reading from Exodus, it captures a similar moment with Moses. God has freed his people from slavery. He's brought them out of Egypt to lead them to the promised land. He has assured Moses that he will show them the way. But Moses is wavering. He wants a guarantee. He wants to see God in person and be assured of his presence. Now Moses, he had witnessed the burning bush, the miracles in Egypt, the cloud by day, the pillars by night, but he wanted more. He needed God himself. And so he said, show me your glory. When Philip said to Jesus, show us the Father, he was making the same request, expressing with Moses the deepest desire of every human heart. Well, Jesus' response is emphatic. Have I been with you so long and still you don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Is there a clearer or more emphatic explanation of Jesus' relationship with God the Father than this? They are one. They are in one another and with one another and yet different from one another. It may be hard for us to comprehend this multi-person God, but it doesn't make it any less true. Jesus is God. Philip says, show us the Father, to which Jesus says, I and the Father are one, because you have seen me, you have seen him. Jesus is the fulfillment of Philip's deepest longing. And yet Philip still can't see him clearly. Jesus is the fulfillment of humanity's deepest longing. And yet it is so hard for us to see him clearly. If Philip's question points to the fundamental longing of the human heart, which is to know God and to be with God, then Peter and Thomas's questions give us a window into what holds us back from seeing Jesus for who he is. Where are you going? Peter asks. Jesus responds, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. To which Peter responds, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Where Jesus is going, as we all know, is the cross. He's headed to death. It's a temporary destination, of course, but it is an intentional stop on the way to resurrection and everlasting life with God the Father. Jesus is going to the cross to offer himself as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. And he is the only one who can do this. The only one who can do this because he alone is without sin. He alone is not under the curse of death. He doesn't have to die. He chooses to die, however, on behalf of those he loves. And that's why Jesus tells Peter he can't go with them, at least for the time being. And this is why Peter's offer to die in Jesus' place is so ridiculous. Jesus doesn't need anyone to lay down his life for him. Peter, however, absolutely needs Jesus to lay down his life for him so that he might be forgiven of his sins. There's something so profoundly human in this exchange between Peter and Jesus. Peter wants to get to God under his own power by any means possible, even if that means giving up his life. He wants to prove himself through heroic sacrifice. He doesn't want to be dependent on anyone, not even Jesus. He doesn't understand that he needs a savior to rescue him. This is human nature. It's not just Peter who's like this, it's us. We may be pretty comfortable with Jesus as a role model, most people are, but we do not like it when he says, you can't do this on your own, you need me. And we need him. Not as a superpower friend who helps us fulfill our potential. We need him as the Savior who dies in our place to forgive our sins, because that's what it takes to rescue us and reconcile us with God. The deepest longing of the human heart is to know God and to be with God. That's what Philip shows us. What holds us back is we think we can get there on our own. That's what Peter shows us. And what Jesus exposes. So what about Thomas? After this troubling exchange with Peter, Jesus seeks to comfort his anxious friends. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says in verse 1 of chapter 14. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Jesus is explaining that while death may be his next stop, his ultimate destination is at home with God the Father. He will rise from the dead and return from where he came. And his purpose in doing so is to prepare a place for these men. Having prepared a place for them, he will return to bring them home with him. Now, it seems pretty clear that we're talking about everlasting life with God, doesn't it? This is the ultimate fulfillment of the deepest longing of every human heart. But the disciples still don't get it. Thomas speaks for all of them when he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? There's something so poignant here. I think Thomas gets a bum rap as the doubting disciple. I think he's just being honest. In some ways, he's a model disciple because he's open about his ignorance, he's honest about his uncertainty, but he is all too human as well. Neither he nor Peter nor Philip can see what's right in front of them, who is right in front of them. And so Jesus replies, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." What Thomas seems to want is a detailed, step-by-step, GPS-enabled map to the kingdom of God. Something that he can see and follow at his own pace, maintaining control all the while. That's what Thomas wants. What does Jesus give him? Himself. What is true for Thomas is true for most of us. We want step-by-step instructions. We want to be able to toggle between a live view of ourselves, that blinking blue dot on the path to eternal life. We want to toggle between that and the step-by-step directions that we are going to follow in order to get there. We want to be able to mark our progress. We want to be alerted in advance of an upcoming turn and then reminded again and again and again. We want to know exactly where we're going and how to get there, and we want this on our own terms, no surprises, no detours, and preferably no unnecessary suffering along the way. What we want is a map to heaven. What Jesus offers is himself, and what we fail to realize is that he is actually what we need, not just in the future, but here and now and every day. The greatest desire of the human heart is to know God and to be with God. This is what we have in Jesus. And we don't have to wait for heaven to be with him. From now on, Jesus says, you do know him and you have seen him. Jesus says this to Thomas, and then in the paragraphs that follow, what does he do? He promises his disciples the gift of the Holy Spirit. Philip shows us that the deepest longing of the human heart is to know God and be with God. Peter and Thomas show what holds us back. We think we can get to God on our own, so we ask for a map when what we need is a savior. Our problem is that we want to be the center of our own stories, and we want to be in control. When Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he is saying, I am it. I am the path and the destination. I am the God who made you, and I will take you home. If we want to be fully human, if we want to be fully alive, we need to know him and trust him and follow him. It's only in Jesus that we can know the God who made us and meet the deepest longing of our hearts. We need to wrap up, and as we do, I want to just turn your attention from Philip and Peter and Thomas back fully on Jesus, because I want you to see him this evening. This is the night before his death. He's hours away, and yet Jesus's chief concern is not for himself, but for the men who have followed him. They are by no means perfect. One of them will betray him, another will deny him. They are hard-headed, slow to understand, and filled with doubt. And yet, Jesus loves them. In these hours, before being publicly humiliated and painfully executed, Jesus' main concern is not for himself, it's for them. "Let not your hearts be troubled," he says. And then he spends the night teaching them, praying for them, assuring them of his continued presence, and promising that he'll return and bring them with him to the Father's house. This is the Jesus, the same Jesus who invites us to trust and follow him. This is a man who loves his friends more than his own life, who gives himself over to death so that they might live, who calms the hearts of others when his own is filled with dread. Jesus loves you in the same way, to the death, tenderly, patiently, persistently, knowing that you will never be perfect and loving you regardless. He's not going to give you a roadmap for all of the days to come. He gives you himself instead because he is the way and the truth and the life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have given us yourself. You gave yourself on the cross to pay for the sins of the world that we might be redeemed. You have given yourself to us through the Holy Spirit to be present in this place. May we know that you're the center of the story, that you are in control. May we walk in your way. May we follow you. May we receive the grace and goodness of God the Father as given in you. And as we do, may we know what it is to have the deepest longings of our hearts met fully in you. Amen.